Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we begin our message. Father, we come to you this morning and we come to you humbly as your children, as your servants, as your workers, as just people who love you so much. And we just ask this morning for healing across our land. We ask for healing for those who are ill this morning, for those who are on the edge of their death, Father, their edge of life, Father. We ask that for healing in their life, whether you choose to bring them home to heal them or whether you choose to keep them on this planet, Father, we ask for healing. Healing in your will. May your will be done. Father, life is precious to us because that's all we know. And so we ask for healing. We ask for the things that are going around in our society today for peace. We ask that your children would be at peace with each other and to be able to show and to shine you and your son to a dark and scared world, a world that's full of anxiety and fear at the moment, Father. We ask for your deliverance. We ask that you would deliver us from evil, because evil does seem dominant now. And so as we pray in your Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, we ask for deliverance from evil in both our nation as well as around the world. Please be with us, Father. We seek your face and we lift you up as name above all names. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And through his blood that was shed for us is where we find that peace, that power, that restoration that makes us new again. The healing in our lives, be it physically, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally. We pray for peace and mercy and grace in our lives this morning. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. And also, I'll be in Luke chapter 4. So both of those are in the New Testament. So Luke chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, grandparents, where would we be without them? On the first Sunday after Labor Day, America celebrates Grandparents' Day. Like Mother's Day and like Father's Day, we also have a whole day that's dedicated to grandparents. Matter of fact, if you're a grandparent today, would you mind just standing up so that we can appreciate and acknowledge you this morning? Amen. Amen. Power to the grandparents. Thank you very much. We thank you and we appreciate you. Grandparents and children have a special connection. And that's proven to help grandparents live a little longer, but also to help their children, their grandchildren, become emotionally resilient in the world that we're facing. Amen? Grandparents' Day is also an opportunity to treasure that connection and to spend some quality family time together. So I would encourage you to call or to text or send a card to your grandparents, whichever is convenient and most easy for you to do, just to let them know that you appreciate them. Celebrating grandparents was a fairly new idea when West Virginia native Marion McQuaid started pressing the United States Senate to proclaim a special day for grandparents way back in 1978. And that same year, President Jimmy Carter signed into law proclaiming a special recognition for grandparents throughout the land. And as the popularity of Grandparents' Day caught on, forget-me-nots were the designated flower of Grandparents' Day. And today, Grandparents' Day is a great excuse for family dinners, or like I said earlier, to send them a card, a text, or a call, or if you want to send them flowers, or gifts, special little gifts. I know one year our grandkids, Roland and Juniper, made little coasters for us and hand-painted some gobbledygook on it, or hand finger painting. And then on the The thing says, one says Roland, one says Juniper. And I tell you what, I just treasure those, because every time I set my glass of tea down on that, I look at that and I just think of them. And it just brightens your heart up. The grandparents have also lived life to their fullest. And along the way, they get this little gem called wisdom in dealing with situations in life. Just like the elderly couple who returned to a Mercedes dealership, they were looking to find the salesman who had just sold the car that they were interested in to this beautiful, leggy, busty blonde lady. And so this older man, he walks up to the salesman who had just sold that car, and he said, "Hey, I thought you said that you would hold that car until we raised the $75,000 asking price on it. But yet I just heard you close the deal for $65,000 to that lovely young lady over there. And you told us, by the way, that there was no discounts on this car model." "Well, what can I tell you?" said the grinning salesman. He said, "She had the ready cash, and hey, just look at her. She's so beautiful. How could I resist?" And just then the young woman approached the old folks and she handed them the keys to the new car. And she said, "There you go." She said, "I told you I could get this joker to drop the price. See you later, Grandpa." Moral of the story, don't mess with old people. Well, grandparents are also known for their great faith, teaching our children how important it is and how important faith in God is. And I love it when I see grandparents drag their grandkids to church. I mean, they may drag them kicking and fighting and screaming and saying, "I don't want to go up there," but they know what's good for them. You know, because never mess with a praying grandmother. Because if you're not living right for the Lord, there's no telling what may happen to you. They'll stop at nothing in order for you to be able to come to know God, or for you to be able to get your life back right, or getting back in church. Amen? And so when we think about our faith, how did your faith come to be your faith? Chances are, someone shared their faith with you. Someone was living in such a way that made you realize your need for a personal connection with God. Could have been your parents, could have been a friend, even a grandfather or grandmother. One of those people were likely to make an impact in your faith, in your life. Now let me ask you another question. Who are you passing your faith on to? And how are you doing it? And no, I don't mean trying to lead some evangelical statement of everybody you meet, you ask the question, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? Although that's a very important question to ask. But a lot of people feel uncomfortable asking that question to everybody just to share their faith. But what happens sometimes, if your faith is casual, then the best you can do is to help someone else have casual faith. If you want your faith to be contagious, it can't just be casual. It has to be the very core of your being. And so that's what I would like to speak to you about today, is passing along your faith, because sometimes we just need to stir up the faith that is inside of us. And especially today, with being Grandparents' Day, grandparents are always known for stirring up the faith inside of you and me, even if we don't want our faith stirred up at that moment. But trust me, grandparents can show you a lot. They can teach you. They can show you how to build and strengthen your faith in Christ. And they usually do it by encouraging you to increase your faith, and to encourage you for your faith to grow in the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is from the New King James Version, it reads, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded. Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, it's in you. Everybody say, it's in you. Amen. It's in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So passing along your faith. I remember back in college, one guy on our dorm floor passed his faith along to me, and he didn't even know it. He still doesn't know it to this day. He became so excited about Jesus after he had accepted him into his heart that I just looked on with amazement about his excitement. I said, I've never had that. And from there began my journey to knowing the real Christ that I grew up with. So when you talk about faith, you really have to kind of define what that means biblically. Because there's a lot of people, if you ask them about their faith, they'll say, are you a person of the faith? You'll ask them, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a person of faith. I'm not an atheist. I believe that there's a God somewhere out there. But I really don't like to buy into all that Bible stuff because I believe there's a God, and I do believe that, but I really don't think it matters how you find him or get to him. And so a lot of people will say that a lot of times. Abstract faith. A faith that really has no definition or manifestation. It's just out there somewhere. Matter of fact, a lot of times they'll call him the man upstairs. They'll say, let's not limit him to Jesus, and let's not limit him to going to church or this or that, because, there's many gods, and potentially, or however you worship, you can get the real God through any religion or vehicle that you try to take. And so they believe in a faith. They believe in something out there somewhere. Like spiritualists. Spiritualists use like New Age crystals and things like that to burn incense to statues, and they believe that a God is out there, and like psychics, they have this abstract kind of faith. They believe that there's a spirit being that comes and empowers them to be able to tell fortunes. Yeah, there's a spirit being, all right. But they use tarot cards and fortune tellers and all of this kind of stuff to do what they need to do. And that's the faith that they have and that they believe in. But it's not the God of the Bible. And they are not being led or getting any directions by the God of the Bible. But yet at the same time, they believe that there's some spirit out there. And that's abstract faith. And then there's one just a little bit closer where it needs to be, and that's kind of like a structured faith. And by that I mean a ceremonial faith. Now, they believed that because they were raised in church, so they believe in the church and all of its functions. They believe in the ceremonies of the church. They're not antichrist. They believe in Christ. They're not anti-virgin birth. They believe in the virgin birth. They come at Christmas. They come at Easter. They come every once in a while. But, it's more about the ceremony, why they come. For example, they'll want a Christian wedding. They'll say, when I get married, I want a Christian wedding. Or when I get children, I want a Christian baby dedication. I want to dedicate our babies to Jesus. And they really mean that in their heart. But it's not something that they really have or nurture inside of them or feed into their own life. It's more about what mama raised them in. or more about what the church that they grew up in and they the things that they experienced in church that they grew up in, or maybe cherish those special memories of church as a child in their childhood, whether they went to the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Methodist church or the Pentecostal church. But that's how they were raised. And I believe in that stuff as well. Ceremony. Ceremonial faith is what that's called. It's like water baptism. You can get in the baptism tank and you can go down a dry center and you can also come up a wet center. I mean, water is just water. It's not going to change anything unless there's a real faith inside of you. Not the church's faith. Not the ceremonial faith that you grew up in, and certainly not abstract faith. And then there's the faith that you pass along. And that's where we get and find in our text this morning, because the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, the faith that I see in you is sincere. It's very real. It's in you." And he said, "I first saw it in your grandmother, Lois, and as well as in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in you." Somewhere your grandmother got it and she passed it along because it was personal. Because the only kind of faith that you can really pass along is personal faith. You can't have a distant relationship with God and expect to transfer that to your children or your grandchildren. You can't have a lukewarm relationship with Jesus and pass red-hot fire passion faith for Jesus on your children. It doesn't work that way. The only faith, according to the text that we read this morning, that can be passed along is the personal faith that we have. First with grandma, grandma gets it. And then the daughter goes off grandma's faith. Daughter has to get her own personal faith, though. And then she passes that personal faith, what she has, on down. Let's say she has a praise life. And then that gets passed on to her children. And so now the children have a praise life. And you can see that fact with Kisha and Laren up here. Let's say she has a prayer life. Now the children have a prayer life as well. They become prayer warriors. If she has standards, if she lives her faith out in Christ, reads her Bible, loves God, loves people, and then that gets passed along to their children as well and grandchildren. You can only transfer not what you profess, or not what you believe that the church writes and says, or what the church believes. You can't pass any of that onto your children. I mean, you can try, but it's not going to stick. Or your grandchildren. Because it's not their personal faith. Something that's real. Something that's a visual picture book for them to see who Jesus really is. Or what this faith stuff is really all about. That's why we need personal faith that we can pass along, not just to you or me, but to people all around us. And so this weighs on me as a pastor, Pastor Adam and I, as pastors and preachers, because we can only transfer on to you what we are, what we have, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And even more pressing, that we can only pass along our personal faith and relationship in Jesus Christ, where Jesus is a part of us. That is the part that we'll pass along, as well as you, when you transfer it to your children and your children's children. So you and I have got to have it. We've got to have this personal faith to be personal. It can't be out there and it can't be abstract or just some God somewhere around there is out there. It can't just be church or when you really need prayer, you go find Granny Sue and Granny gets her little bunch of women together and they pray for you. That's not how you pass your faith along. Because nothing will be transferred to your children or your children's children. Now, it may affect them. Because through prayer, because that's what we do as a church, is prayer of faith. We pray, and we'll pray for you, your family, your children, anything you need, anytime. But as far as the faith aspect, it's not going to be handed down to them. That comes within your own life. You've got to have this personal faith, your very own faith, something that you can testify about. About when you get alone with Jesus and how you have been with them and what He reveals to you. And that's what gets passed along to your children and your children's children. They're going to listen to you. When you go through a rough time, whether it be your health that you're dealing with, your finances, your relationships that you're in, how God works mightily in your life, that's what they're going to watch. That's what gets passed along. Even those times when you don't feel God is near you, still gets passed along because of your faith. Even if you haven't had any big angels appear to you or no glory cloud hover over you, neither have I, so I'm right there with you. But what we want to do, my church family, is to say, I don't want a distant faith. I don't want a faith that's distracted. I don't want a faith that's distracting. I don't want to have a faith that's just out there, knowing God's out there somewhere. I don't want to go through the routine of church every blessed Sunday. I want a personal fire down in my soul that so moves me that I know God's a way maker. God heals. God restores. And so moves me that my children get hungry for the Holy Spirit and want to know God in a deeper way. I want my grandkids, I want my family members to want the power of God more than they want anything else in life. And that's when you pass it along. Faith is transferable when it becomes personable. And in our text today, Paul took note of it, that they had been with the Lord. He had saw Lois and Eunice and how it affected Timothy and saw Timothy's faith. Faith is the essential ingredient. It's not some take it or leave it thing that you can choose to have. It's not about memorizing creeds or obeying rituals or attending special observances. It's about your faith, because without your faith, then you can't have John 3:16 come alive to you in your life. You can read about it and say, that's kind of cool. But until it becomes alive in you, that's when it's activated. Without personal faith, you can't have healing, you can't have provision, you can't have any of this book, God's Word, without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, everybody say faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now watch this. It also goes on to say, and he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 doesn't say, if you happen to catch me, if you can find me. It doesn't say, if you can touch me. Or if you have an angelic visitation. God said, I will reward anyone. Anyone. Who diligently seeks me. You'll end up in places you never dreamed of. I never dreamed of I would go to Guatemala, especially with some bald-headed guy. I love you, Adam. I'm getting there too. He'll open doors. He'll open doors for you. He'll bless you. He will make a way for you. He is the way maker. I know the enemy wants to wipe you out, but when you diligently seek me, God says he's going to reward you. The kingdom of God is not based upon welfare. It's based upon a reward system. Yes, salvation is free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It is a free gift. But everything else from there is warfare. You have to come to the realization to take off your spiritual pajamas and put on the whole armor of God. And to say, now listen here, this is a war. This is a battle. And I'm suiting up because I know my God is real. And I'm taking this thing seriously. I know that it is impossible to please him without faith. And I just decree within myself that I am going to seek him diligently, no matter what I go through, until I find him. Kingdom of God is not a handout. It's a reward system. Inside your Bible is what your life is supposed to look like. And the essential ingredient in that to make it happen is faith. Why? Because faith is the currency of heaven. In London, if you want to buy something, you have to use pounds. And if you use pounds, they'll trade with you and you can buy stuff. It's what they call their monetary system, pounds. You pay in pounds. In Germany, it's francs. In America, it's the dollar bill. But in heaven, it's faith. You want something from the warehouse of heaven, then bring your faith, because faith is the currency of heaven. But also remember this, in the kingdom of God, you don't always get what you want. You get what you believe for. It's your personal faith that's not limited by what others are believed by. It's your personal faith. Doesn't matter if others have died for it or died of it when you pray for them, or others have believed in something that they didn't get. It's a personal faith. A personal faith that leads to a faith that you can pass on. And to prove that to you, I want to take you over to Luke chapter 4. Just flip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Now here's the setting of Luke chapter 4. Jesus is going to Nazareth, his hometown, to do miracles. And the Bible said that he couldn't do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief, because they were so familiar with him. How many people are so familiar with Jesus that they miss out on knowing who he is? The Son of God, the one who has died for them and can cleanse them, the one that can bring them in the presence of God and to lead a blessed life and to heal them and to restore them and to make a way for them. Because they were so familiar with him. How many church people have grown up their entire lives and have become so familiar with Jesus that they just don't believe he can do a whole lot. I mean, they believe he's who he is, all right, but that's about it. They said, is this not Joseph's son? And he, the Son of God, could do no mighty miracles or works there because of their unbelief in who he is. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus then turns and says, look, I want to teach you guys something about faith. because he just healed people in the city before he got there, and then he would leave from there, and Scripture says that he will go into the next city, and in the next chapter of Luke, he heals all the people he encounters. But only a few people got something in Jesus' hometown. Why? Because they became too familiar with Jesus. They had been around him all of their life. And this saddens me because there are so many people like this. They're so familiar with him that they just miss out on the real faith that God wants them to have. Why? Because their faith has become ceremonial. And sometimes it ends up just being abstract if they wander too far away. They have this idea in their mind that, well, you know, God can heal, but I've never seen it. Or, yes, God can move mountains, but hey, let's keep a level head about this. Let's not get too spiritual here. Or, you know, I believe in the theory of miracles, but I don't want to get all crazy and praying over this healing and this oil stuff and laying on of hands and all of that stuff. I just don't feel comfortable with that. But watch. Jesus said, and he uses two illustrations in Luke chapter 4. He said, in the days of Elijah, there was a famine in the land. And he said, there were many widows. Notice that. And I'm amazed at how many widows we have in our church. You want to increase your faith? Let me encourage you to talk to some of our widows. And let them share with you how God has taken care of them when they had to walk a very dark path. But Jesus said, I'm telling you that there were many widows in the days of Elijah. And the heavens were shut up for 3 years. Widows who were starving to death in a famine. And then he goes on to say, he says, but only one of them. One to whom God had sent. One woman got it. They all had the same needs. They were all needing it. Many needed it, which is so important. He said, many needed it. But only one got it. What happened is the prophet came to her, and the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, make a cake for me. And she said, look, all I have enough for is enough to eat for me and my child, and then we're going to probably die. This will probably be our last meal. And the prophet said, look, I'm just telling you what the Lord sent me to do to tell you, and that is to make a cake and give it to me. Basically, make me a pancake. And she looks at him, and in that moment, boom, because she heard a word from the Lord, faith arose in her heart. And she gave that prophet her last meal. And when she did, the Bible said that God multiplied her food 3.5 years for her son and herself. It was a transfer of faith that was passed along from the Word of God that changed her, into her, that changed her circumstances. Now watch this. Jesus is doing the teaching here now. He said there were many other widows who were starving with their babies, but only one got the miracle because she saw it and she got it. She activated her personal faith. And when she did, God met her at her point of need with a miracle. And then he gives another illustration, another equal illustration. He says, in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers. There it is again. Many. M-A-N-Y. Many. Many people who had leprosy. Many people who had this awful, awful disease. And even though that there were many lepers, none of them were cleansed except Naaman. So what happened to Naaman? Well, let me give you some hope. If you feel that you don't have enough faith like this woman, you say, I just don't have it. I can, you know, if someone came to me and asked me that, I'm not for sure if I could say yes and make him a cake. Don't get intimidated. Well, let's look what Jesus is trying to teach here. Number one, there were many who needed healing, but only one got it. And what happened to him? The Bible said to him that when the prophet said, go wash yourself and dip seven times in the Jordan River, he got all puffed up. He was a big shot. He was a politician. He was a general. And he said, you know, that's just too low for me. I'm better than that. And besides, that's a filthy river that you want me to go dip in. How dare you? I'm insulted. I came all of the way from Syria and just forget you, prophet. And the Bible said that he did not have any personal faith. But watch this. He got around somebody who did. Because just about the time he was going to turn around and walk away and die a death like many others who had his same disease was going to die, a little servant spoke up. Humble servant. And said, you know, if he would have asked you to do something great and grand, you would have gotten a lot of attention from that. It would have been huge. You would have done it. But now he's asking you to do something which you consider low in your mind, beneath you. You're going to forfeit your miracle. And when he said that, it began to click. And faith was sparked. Not because he had a personal faith in God by all means. But he did get around somebody who did have faith. And that's why it's good that you come to church today. Because even if you don't have a strong faith, you get around people that do have faith. And even if you don't believe, we believe. And that's how we lift up each other and encourage each other. And I'm here to tell you that we can bind together during these hard and trying times that we're going through and this pandemic, which just seems to be decimating the church attendance in so many churches across the land. We can believe for miracles because God wants to give us a faith that we can pass along, a personal faith. Passed down to our sons and daughters and grandchildren and families and loved ones who we know need a miracle in their life. But notice what happened about Naaman. Naaman dipped down five times, nothing, six times, nothing happened. But seven times he came up, and when he came up, the Bible said that his skin was that of a skin of a newborn baby. And what a picture that is, by the way, of water baptism. You go in the water, you get baptized, you come up, you're born again, you're brand new, just like a baby. But here's the point I want to close with. Paul said to Timothy two times in verse 5, it's in you. It's in you. The faith of your grandmother, it's in you. The faith of your mother, it's in you. And I hate to tell some of you today, but it's in you. That's why you can't enjoy doing what everybody else enjoys or enjoy living like everybody else wants to live. And you can't do what everybody else wants to do. Why? Because it's in you. Somebody in your family transferred some stuff onto you. Somebody passed some anointing on to you. Somebody passed some faith on to you. Somebody prayed for you when you were asleep in bed as a child. And their faith got into you. And now when you are at your lowest moments, you know where to turn. And you know what to do. And Paul said to Timothy, number one, I want you to know that it's in you. As a matter of fact, just holler out right now, it's in me. In me, amen. And then Paul says something powerful to Timothy as well. He said, it's in you, but you can't stop there. Then he gives some instruction. He says, stir up that gift that is in you. I can't afford just to have ceremonial faith. I can't afford just to come to church and let the singers do their praising for me. And yes, I know the words disappear from time to time, but you know what? That's a blessing in disguise. Because that gets your mind off looking at the screen and praising and singing, or I don't care if you have to hum. Hum to the Lord. I can't afford just to come and to church and let other people in church live for God and increase their faith. Let the preacher bring a word to me every now and then. I've got to get some personal faith where it's in me. And I've got to feed it. And when I do, it gets activated. And I get around other people who have faith. So it spills over onto me and you. And so I need to make God's house a priority to be around those people of faith. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. It's in me, but I've got to feed it. I've got to have that personal faith. Why? Because the personal faith is the only type of faith that you can pass along or that'll get transferred. And if you're not growing personally in your faith, and you're not passing along faith to the next generation, and trust me, the next generation needs some type of faith. They need faith in God. So Paul said, number one, that you've got to know that it's in you. And then he said, you've actually got to stir it up, to stir that up. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for that kind of stirring all the time in my life. I don't want to just become familiar with Jesus again. I want that personal faith. Sometimes you got to stir it up. The gift of the anointing that's in you, the gift of faith that's in you, that gift that is able to move those mountains in your life when you go through things, because life is messy. I mean, it's one thing to ride on the coattails of someone that you love and the faith that they have, whether it be mama's faith or daddy's faith or granny's faith or one of your husband and wife's faith. But there comes a time when you have to stir it up. You have to stir it up and purpose within your life to say, I can't live another year just by going through ceremonial faith. I need some personal passion in my life from God. I need a powerful faith to be activated in my life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid down His life for you and I to be forgiven through the blood that He shed on the cross. The purpose in your life that I just didn't come to church just for a normal service. I didn't come to church just to play church. I can't be satisfied with just the ceremonial faith, but I need a personal and a powerful touch of God. I need to see in my life where He's a way maker, a miracle maker. And today, as we celebrate Grandparents' Day, remember those who have passed their faith along to you. The wisdom that lies inside of you because of the life that they lived or are still living. The love that they shared with you. To take time to influence you. I don't care if it was way back when you were a little kid when they did that. But it sticks. It sticks. Many of you, I'm sure, remember Charles Barkley, the NBA basketball star. He didn't want people watching him too closely. People were always disappointed with Charles Barkley's actions and his attitude on and off the court, and they challenged him to always be a better role model. And Charles Barkley's response was basically, hey, I'm a basketball player. I didn't ask to be anybody's role model, and I don't need that added responsibility in my life. Well, as an NBA star, Barkley didn't have the option to choose whether or not he wanted to be a role model. Because that decision was already made for him when he signed a contract to play in the highly publicized NBA arena. The same goes for us who respond to the call of Christ. Once we make that decision in our life, people are watching us. whether you like it or not, whether you think it's fair or not, you have just become an example for the family of God. Make your faith a personal faith, so that which is in you is passed on to others. And to stir it up. And by doing so, we become the fragrance of Christ. The main goal of our church at Prayer of Faith is to reach out to hurting and broken people with the good news of Jesus Christ. What a day that would be to make Jesus the Lord of your life today. To make your faith a personal faith, that which can be passed on. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we praise your holy name. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the faith that has been passed on to us through our grandparents or parents or perhaps a friend or perhaps someone at church. We thank you for that faith. Father, we just ask that it be stirred up in our lives. Help us to not never forget the times when people took time to share with us their love, your love, flowing through them to give us the faith that we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came and died for our sins to shed his blood and was risen on the third day to restore us, to conquer death, to show us how we can have eternal life. Father, if there's anyone here today who has never made that personal commitment to you, I pray that their heart would be opened because they can hear you knocking. You may have been knocking for quite some time, but they hear that knocking. And I ask that they would just open their heart and invite you to come into their life and accept you as Lord and Savior and ask forgiveness of their sins, to be cleansed and to make their spirit as white as snow, as you promised to do in your word. Father, I pray for those who have never experienced the joy of baptism. There's something more about it than just dipping in a tank. But when you take it and understand it personally, what it means to you, it's one of the greatest experiences of your life that you'll never forget and hold dear. Why? Because you gave us the example. You gave us the example of why it's important to illustrate to others the picture, the visual picture of going under and dying unto yourself and raising back up with our new life in Christ, cleansed and redeemed. And Father, I also pray for those who perhaps have wandered away from the church. Things have gotten in way of their life. Things have overtaken them from this world. They were so oppressing that they become discouraged or angry and have wandered away from your house. Father, I pray that you would draw them back to your house to worship you and to join the fellowship of believers who love them so much, so that we can just continually pour our faith on each other and strengthen each other as we grow in you and celebrate you until the day comes when you return to gather us up with you in glory. Father, this I pray, that our faith can be passed along. In your name I pray, Jesus.